Turn your Bibles, will, to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, or the 8th Psalm. And we're here considering about the Son of Man, wrapping up this passage and what it says here at the end. And this past Sunday, we considered about how it is the commands of the Lord to mankind, how in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, ruling and reigning as King of the earth, as a song that the choir sang this morning. I like that phrase that's in that song, that Jesus rules the world alone. He is the ruler of the world. He is going to have dominion as God ordained mankind to have dominion, as he had commanded mankind. Here in Psalm chapter 8, verse number 1. Well, let's just read down here to where we're at, and then we'll pick up and get to the continuance and the conclusion, or the wrap up of this message. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. By miraculous things that the enemy and the avenger would think would be weak, but in the Lord are strong. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We've looked at that and considered these verses through this point. And the Lord is the Son of Man. He is from man. He identifies with man, yet he's without sin. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. We've considered about how David wrote this, and just from the human standpoint, would be thinking of self and where he was before the Lord and mankind would be. But we find out, and we've looked at the scriptures, where this is a fulfillment. This is a prophecy relative to Jesus Christ. And then here's where we're at, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. We took a look last Sunday, about how the Lord commanded Adam and mankind to have dominion over all the Lord's creation on this earth, as God has dominion over all things. Man is to have dominion over that and to subdue it to the honor and glory and praise of God. But because of sin, we have done some of that, but we have not done so completely. But the scripture here is going to be fulfilled. The command of the Lord is going to be fulfilled, that man will do so in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We took a look about how it was with the animals, and we've got explanation of this. You know, Adam was able to name the animals, and then Noah, the Lord brought the animals to the ark. And then afterwards, after the flood, there was a dread that God said would be upon the animals, and a fear that is there. James speaks about how every beast has been tamed, and man can undertake to tame different animals and has done so in many, many ways. But then when we go to Isaiah chapter 11, we find that man has not done so as the Lord Jesus Christ will do so, okay? And so we make that distinction there. Man has fulfilled some of what the Lord has said, but the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill it perfectly. And so we were in this chapter last time of Isaiah 11. And so let's read this. Pardon me. Let's get down to where we left off last time and just finish out this thought. In Isaiah 11, verse number 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, speaking of Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I find that interesting, that what he sees on earth and what he sees from the standpoint of the Lord's lineage and his association to man, he won't go after man's ways. because he is God. And he has the spirits of God in him. And he will do after that, not after the sight of his eyes, neither after reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness, verse 4, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He will rule and reign after what he has received from his Father, which is perfect and holy and righteous, because he is God himself. And then we saw in these verses, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and that'll be every single one of them, all at the same time. Now, maybe man could train a wolf to lay down with a young sheep, a lamb, or a kid of the goats. Maybe a wolf could be trained that way, but the Lord, when he comes to rule and reign, it'll be that way with every wolf and with every other animal that's mentioned here. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. We talked about youngsters and being able to play near them and be there, and wherever a child would want to lead them, they would go. And the cow, verse 7, and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, which we look on at that. It's an impossibility of animals in the wild. Maybe domesticated animals might be possible, and men could train some to do so, but this will be the case with all. There won't be a renegade wolf or a renegade lion or such as that. There won't be a renegade bear. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Verse 8, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and it'll be to no harm. Verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I believe that these things are speaking about the millennial reign of Christ. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And we looked at that last time, how it says over in Isaiah 66 about how it will be that the heathen of the earth will seek to please the Lord seemingly by bringing those of the nation of Israel back there to Jerusalem, the remnant of his people. The Lord will gather them together, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, and from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Wherever they are, they'll be gathered back together of the Lord. Which is interesting, and we want to see that point here this afternoon. Hang on to that about the Lord bringing back the Jews to the region around Jerusalem. That's where the Lord's ruling and reigning from, and that's where they're going to be brought back to. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And so that's where we are this afternoon. You know, we've caught up to this point where we left off last time. And so the nation of Israel, those of Judah, Ephraim, that represents those northern tribes. And we talked about that in our class some last Sunday about how it is, how it was with Israel, the northern tribes. After Solomon, the nation was divided. 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, and 2 tribes were given to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And those northern tribes, having quickly, under the leadership of Jeroboam, having quickly departed from the Lord, and he's setting up idols in Bethel and Dan, their judgment and disbursement, it came on earlier than those southern tribes, or as we refer to them, the scripture refers to them as Judah. Ephraim, one of those northern tribes, and how the whole lot is referred to many times, or Israel, They were compromised. So when they were taken over by the Assyrians, the Assyrian king brought in the heathen from all over with their pagan gods. They intermingled with the people. They had problems with lions killing many of the people. And so they inquired with some priests about what's going on. And the scripture says that they said that the advice that was given, you're not serving the God of the land right. And so then they brought in priests to instruct them about how to serve the Lord well and right. And then from that day on, they kind of served the Lord, but then they also deferred to their idols and their paganism too. That's the reason that in John chapter 4, when the Lord went to Samaria and the woman at the well at Sychar, he said to her, "Ye know not what ye worship." That's the reason they were a mess. And ultimately, those tribes were dispersed. But here, the Lord said he's going to bring even Ephraim back. We were talking relative to this. There's going to be 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel that are going to be men, that are going to be virgins, and that are going to be dedicated to the witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus in that 7-year tribulation. And you know what? The Lord's going to know where to get them. even though the Jews and mankind may have lost track of those tribes, the Lord says there's going to be 12,000 for each of them. And you know what? You can guarantee it there's going to be. The Lord's going to bring them. He's going to bring them. That's what it says here. He says, verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." They won't be fussing and quarreling and fighting against each other anymore. But the Lord is on the scene, and he's going to reassemble his nation indeed. "But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." Because Jesus is reigning. The Son of Man is reigning there amongst them. Verse 15, "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea." Wow. "And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river." If I understand that, the Nile. "And shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." I tell you what, when Jesus shows up, it's going to be something else, isn't it? Yeah, it surely is. Man has had dominion, but not like the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to have dominion. Now, let's take a look over here at Isaiah chapter 65. Let's look over here at a portion of this passage. And some of it is parallel to this, and some of it just affirms it even more. Okay, Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And we'll just deal with it as we go. We have to give consideration, and the millennial reign and the new heaven and the new earth. Sometimes there's scriptures that seem like maybe it's talking about the new heaven and new earth, but then some of it kind of seems like the millennial reign. And so I'm not going to be dogmatic about, I'm not going to just be real steadfast that this scripture is speaking about this, but I'm going to give my opinion about what it is, because in some of these passages, like here in Isaiah and over here in Isaiah 66, it's that way. It seems like maybe he's talking about the millennial reign. Maybe he seems like he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, okay? And so we have to be, there's references there, but I think in these he's speaking about the millennial reign. If you've got a thought about it, I'm interested in hearing it. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Okay, so maybe that could believe that what's coming, what's being spoken about afterwards is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. But there's some things in there that I don't think will be in the new heaven and new earth the Lord says he's going to do it, but I think maybe what he's speaking about here in this passage is some of the former things, okay? So let's look at that. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So a focus here, this passage is upon Jerusalem. There shall be no more thence an infant of days. Listen to this. Nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now we would judge a child, maybe in our day and by our culture and what we're used to, what we've inherited, we would judge a child maybe 12, 13 years old, tops. But in this place, in this time, by the blessing of the Lord, see, is anybody going to die in the new heaven and new earth? No. Will people die in the millennial reign? Yeah, we believe that they will. But will the blessing of the Son of Man be at hand? Indeed, it will be. Because it's God's testimony, the fact that you obey the word of the Lord, there's blessing indeed. So that's the reason I think that this is speaking about the millennial reign. A child would still be called a child at 100 years old. Isn't that something? It's hard for us to even fathom, isn't it? Because when somebody in our day, in the time that we've lived, gets to 100 years old, I mean, they're old. They've seen a lot, and they've been around for a lot, and they can tell you that they have done so, and they've got some age on them. They've got some wear and tear on them. Living 100 years. For the child shall die 100 years old. Listen to this. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. You know, there are those, we've looked at it, there are those that are going to make it through those horses that are mentioned there in the book of the Revelation of war, famine, pestilence, and death. There's going to be those that are going to escape the judgment of the Lord and the slaying by those beasts that come up out of the bottomless pit that is going to bring the population of the world to half of what it was. And there are going to be those that are going to survive the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the battle of Armageddon. And they're going to go into the millennial reign and there be blessed, maybe by longevity that they never could consider on this side of the reign of Christ. But they will be what they'll be, a sinner. And one that would live so long, yet be accursed. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. I don't know what all that means, but I wonder that about it. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and shall eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Well, there's going to be some of those of Israel that's going to be saved at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I talked to that recently with someone. How will it be with Israel? Will there be a part of Israel saved at the return of the Lord? Or will it be that all of Israel would be saved at the return of the Lord? The Lord is capable of doing it either, isn't he? He can save anybody he wants to whenever he wants to. But I tell you what, there's not going to be building up something and somebody else taking it. There's not going to be planting something and somebody else coming and stealing it, because the Son of Man is at hand and his government is right and just. And he says, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. There's a consideration there about the elect of the Jews. I believe that's the right place for that in consideration of that. They shall not labor, verse 23, in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So there's going to be offspring there. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Need help? The Lord's there. Isn't that something? And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Oh, the blessing of the Lord. And listen to what it says. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. Yet back along the line of what the Lord spoke all the way back in Eden. Amen. It'll still be the case. And they shall not hurt nor destroy. And all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And so here, as we read this and consider this, the Lord speaking about Jerusalem, that seems to be the focus. And seemingly that the Lord is talking about Israel and the Jews that the Lord will save or preserve in that day. However that he does that with whomever he does, it brought the thought to mind about not only will the Lord Jesus fulfill the command of the Lord to Adam and have dominion over all the earth. We've seen that. The Lord will have dominion over the animals. And that's an example that we can look at in the scripture as we have. But then also, he will fulfill that. He will fulfill what the Lord has commanded. And he will have dominion over all. And he will bring peace to the honor and glory of the Lord. But then in this consideration of Jerusalem and consideration of the Israel and the nation of the Lord, the Lord gave a commandment to his nation to occupy some land. Okay? You remember that? Let's take a look at that. In Genesis 15, we see the Lord here making a covenant with Abraham. I find this passage, this chapter very interesting. And it's God's promise to Abraham, okay? And so let's read here. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Not Eleazar, but one that would be born to Abram. Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, can you count them? If thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abram believed what God said. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Hear that? This land to inherit it, where Abram's at. And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 days old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So these different animals. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other. He dressed them and did so, ordered them as the Lord said, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. But when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, the Lord did know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So he tells them about what's coming in Egypt and the sojourning of Abram and such as that. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." And we've kind of looked at that in our look-see about the plagues in the scriptures. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So the Lord's got a plan over here that he's going to work with another nation too and use his nation against them. "And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed through those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land," listen, "from the river of Egypt, that is the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." I tell you what, look at that on the map. That's one big chunk of real estate. And God said he was giving it to Abram. Right? And what's the whole thing about the sacrifices? Abram asks, he says, how should I know this is going to be? And the Lord said, get this stuff together and order it on the rock there as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then as the birds and the fowls came to eat that, Abram's trying to shoo them away and keep them off of it and keep that because that's dedicated and set apart for the Lord. But he can't do it. He doesn't have the strength to do it. And he falls asleep. And then the Lord says, Abram, this isn't going to depend on you. This is going to depend on me and what I do for you. I'm going to do this for you. Not what you trade to me, but what I'm going to give for you. Remember Abram's question? How shall I know? You'll know because I have told you so. That's what I believe it's all about. Abram, he couldn't keep up his end of the deal. What he had to do is just where you and I are, where every sinner is at before the Lord. Believe. Believing. Receive what God says. Believe it. And it was counted unto Abram for righteousness. And so, in verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I've given you their land. And they indeed, the inhabitants of Canaan, are a displaced people. They are. That's what God did to them. And so we see this promise to Abram, and he's made it to Abram. And as we consider about Israel, as we consider about the Lord's nation, did they ever occupy all that? They never did. They never did. Okay? Let's read a few more scriptures. Psalms 83. I interjected this in here. Listen to what this says. This is a promise of God. Can anyone thwart it? No. Has it been fulfilled? Not yet. But will the Lord, will it be fulfilled in God giving it to the nation? He sure will when their king comes and does it. Okay, and so let's think about that. In Psalm 83, verse 1, keep not thou silence. This is Asaph writing, and writing this song. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. And they're doing it now. They're doing it in our day. Listen, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Yeah, that's the attitude of these. That's the attitude of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Let's cut them off. Let's put them to an end. Let's make sure they don't become a nation. Now, right now, in 48, Israel was reestablished as a nation. And they have grown somewhat. But they don't occupy the land that was promised to Abram yet, do they? Will they? Well, let's ask this. Have they ever? No. Will they? When the Son of Man rules and reigns. You see what we're getting at there? He said, and so verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, against God, the tabernacles of Edom. And it would be, it's an interesting study to trace and consider where all these come from. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarines and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hoping the children of Lot, Selah. And he says, think about that for a while. That's quite an enemy. That's quite a host against the Son of the Lord. But praise God for his power. Do unto them, Asaph cries, do unto them as unto the Midianites and as to Sisera. Remember what happened to him? He got a nail through the temple, right? As to Jabin at the brook Kison, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. That's what these said. And they were brought to a bitter end. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, and as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. That's what Asaph declared. He said, Lord, they want to destroy your people, and Lord, would you deliver your people as you have promised? See, Jehovah is the ruler of all the earth. He is the Most High of all the earth, not Allah or any other man-made God. Jehovah is over all. And see, his son is the Son of Man. And so, the promises to Israel, you know these, and we'll just quickly run through these. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy. We saw the promise there in Genesis to Abram. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 6, this is Moses is preaching here a couple messages to the children of Israel near the time of his death. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and into all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain and the hills in the vale and in the south and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so Moses says, get to it. That's what God's promised. That's what God has promised our father. Go to it. In Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead, the Lord speaks to Joshua. And therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Where is the going down of the sun? The great sea. It's the Mediterranean, isn't it? From the Euphrates to the Mediterranean shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee, the Lord promises Joshua. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So we see the promise that yet again Moses told the people. God tells Joshua again about the boundaries. And much of the land was possessed during Joshua judging over the nation, wasn't it? Much of it was. And this chronicle and Joshua tells about that. But then we come down to chapter 13 of the book of Joshua and listen to what the scripture says. In Joshua 13, verse number 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. They worked at it when they went into Canaan. And then under the leadership of Joshua, they worked at it and they possessed a lot of land. But for the whole lifetime of Joshua, they still didn't get the job done, did they? He said, there's very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth. All the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai from Shihor, which is before Egypt, pardon me, even into the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, and the Gazathites, and the Ashdodites, and the Ashkenites, and the Gittites, and the Ekronites, and the Avites, and from the south, and the land of the Canaanites, and Mira, that is beside the Sidonians, and Aphek to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Gibeites, and all Lebanon toward the sun rising, from Baal-Gad under Mount Hermon under the entering of Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephoth-Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for inheritance, as I have commanded thee. The Lord said there's a lot of land to be possessed. And he lays out for them what was still missing. And very much of it was possessed during the leadership of Joshua. There was that time during the time of the judges. How much was possessed then? Some 400 years. Maybe some, maybe not much. But then under King Saul, there was more that was possessed, wasn't there? Or some that was taken back. And then under the kingship of David, there was more land that was possessed. But then under the reign of Solomon, how was it? And then after that, after King Solomon and the divided kingdom, no more land was possessed then, was it? But instead, Israel and Judah became servants unto those that were there in the land that they were to have possessed their land and taken and defeated them, yet they did not. But in Revelation chapter 20, and this is familiar to you, but in Revelation chapter 20, what's the scripture say? Well, in verse number 6, we read, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Of such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What do you think Jesus is going to do about the promise given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And we've not looked at this. When he sits and rules on the throne of David, his father, for 1,000 years. What do you think the Lord's going to do with those Jews from all the quarters of the four corners of the earth, all the quarters of the earth that he brings back to there? You think Israel is just going to be the size that she is now? I venture under the Son of Man, Israel is going to occupy the land that was promised to them of their fathers. The Son of Man. Back to Psalm 8. Verse 6, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. See, every enemy of Israel is an enemy of God. And they're going to be under his feet. Everything God has ever said was going to come to pass is going to come to pass. Everything it seems like God ever commanded to be done of mankind, if it hadn't been fulfilled by mankind, it's going to be fulfilled by the Son of Man. Because see, and you that are here and not saved, listen to this. Not one word of God ever drops to the ground. Now you and I can talk and we can blow and say and carry on, and our word not mean much because we don't have much power to back it up. But when God says something, it's going to come to pass. It's going to be. Whether it be something that He's declared or an instruction. That's what I've been blessed, I believe, to see in this. Not because of me, but the blessing of the Lord in it. When God gave instruction to man for it to be done, and I think that's what this Psalm 8 points to, when God gave instruction to man to be done, He expects it to be done. Now we and our daddy have failed. But the Son of Man, the Son of God, He never fails. And as a man, He will fulfill these things. That Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands, which He has and will do, and it will be manifested in that day. Thou hast put all things under His feet, and they will be. Every enemy, even the enemy of death, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and we've looked at that, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. Even some of those creatures that are way, 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 way down there, miles below the surface of the ocean, they'll be under the dominion and control of the Lord in every way. Those that eat fish will then eat kelp or whatever it is. But they won't be eating each other because the Lord's putting an end to all that. All that destruction and such, it won't be. O Lord, verse 9, our Lord, indeed, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. What a wonderful, fabulous, amazing God we serve, that has saved us and visited us. No wonder the promise that the Lord makes is that old things are passed away and behold, all things are made new by the Lord. What the Apostle Paul says, that the time of this life and the suffering of this life, the trial of this life, will be just a memory, a passing. It won't be. It's not to be compared to those things that we'll experience then. And in this flesh, it's hard to believe it, but we know it's so because it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that lives within us, the Son of Man. I wondered for a lot of years. I'm not saying I've got the angle on it and everything about it, but what a blessing it is to consider about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of Man and what that all means. It's to His praise and honor and glory. But remember, He became the Son of Man for our sakes. Oh, what love. And may the Lord help us and bless us with these things.